Yes, that's great news, isn't it? Yeah, fantastic. Thank you, Lord. Okay, our scripture today that we're going to be looking at is from Leviticus. I'll give you a bit of an introduction to it. As the people of Israel prepared to enter the promised land, God gives Moses instructions about the priesthood, sacrifices, ritual cleanness and uncleanness. Among other things, there are regulations about food, what is clean, what is unclean, sicknesses, sexual acts that are prohibited, mildew infestations in clothing and houses. The calendar for feasts is set out and how to celebrate and observe them. Running through all this is the theme of sacrifice, how to get clean if you've been made unclean, either wittingly or unwittingly, and how to stay clean by continuing sacrifice. Many of the rules and rituals seem strange to our ears, and people have tried to explain many of them by pointing to dietary or hygiene benefits. But it's hard to get a perfect fit if you try and explain it that way, because essentially it's about the people of God keeping themselves separate from the uncleanness that's all around them and being holy to the Lord. The picture is of the Lord dwelling among them in his tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, and the people of God dwelling all around him. And so there was a need for cleanness. In Leviticus 13, there's a series of regulations concerning how the priests were to diagnose skin diseases. If you found you had a skin disease coming out on you, you went to see the priest, and there were various ways the priest could decide whether that was going to turn into something nasty and unclean, or whether it was something that could be left for a while. So typically what would happen if the priest said, we need to leave that for a while, the person would come back 7 days later, and the priest would look again to see whether the skin disease had increased or whether it had changed colour or whatever. And at that point, maybe he would declare the person unclean. Or maybe he would say, certain skin diseases, there was no problem. The person could carry on living with the people of God. But certain skin diseases made the person unclean. This is Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Any person with a serious skin disease must wear torn clothes, leave his hair loose and unbrushed, cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as anyone has the sores, that one continues to be ritually unclean. That person must live alone. He or she must live outside the camp. As and when the disease cleared up, there was a way back to cleanness. And this is set out in Leviticus 14. Starts at verse 1. My throat's a bit dry, so... take a sip of this first. God spoke to Moses. These are the instructions for the infected person at the time of his cleansing. First, bring him to the priest. The priest will take him outside the camp and make an examination. If the infected person has been healed of the serious skin disease, the priest will offer two live, clean birds, some cedar wood, scarlet thread and hyssop to be brought for the one to be cleansed. The priest will order him to kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. The priest will then take the live bird with the cedar wood, the scarlet thread and the hyssop and dip them in the blood of the dead bird over fresh water, and then sprinkle the person being cleansed from the serious skin disease 7 times and pronounce him clean. Finally, he will release the live bird in the open field. The cleansed person, after washing his clothes, shaving off all his hair, and bathing with water, is clean. Afterwards, he may again enter the camp, but he has to live outside his tent for 7 days. On the 7th day, he must shave off all his hair, from his head, beard, eyebrows, all of it. He must then wash his clothes and bathe all over with water. He will be clean. The next day, the 8th day, he will bring 2 lambs without defect and a yearling ewe without defect. along with roughly 6 quarts of fine flour mixed with oil. The priest who pronounces him clean and the materials for his offerings in the presence of God at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Sorry, I haven't read that very well, have I? The priest who pronounces him clean will place him and the materials for his offerings in the presence of God at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest will take one of the lambs and present it and the pint of oil as a compensation offering and lift them up as a wave offering before God. He will slaughter the lamb in the place where the absolution offering and the whole burnt offering are slaughtered, in the holy place, because like the absolution offering, the compensation offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest will now take some of the blood of the compensation offering and put it on the right earlobe of the man being cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Following that, he would take some oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand, and then with the finger of his right hand, sprinkle oil 7 times before God. The priest will then put some of the remaining oil on the right earlobe of the one being cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, placing it on top of the blood of the compensation offering. He will put the rest of the oil on the head of the man being cleansed and make atonement for him before God. Finally, the priest will sacrifice the absolution offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness, slaughter the whole burnt offering and offer it with the grain offering on the altar. He has made atonement for him. He is clean. We'll stop the reading there, but verses 21 to 32 repeat the instructions. Everything exactly the same, repeated exactly, except that the sacrifices are a bit cheaper because it's a set of regulations for people who are poor. They can bring cheaper offerings, but everything that is done is then the same, and it's repeated the same detail again. It's repeated as to how the person with the skin diseased will get cleansed. And that's kind of the key bit of our talk for today, which is about how the person is cleansed. They have blood put on their right earlobe, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Then oil is put on top of the blood on their right earlobe, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Why might that be? Why the right side? So now we're going to have a little experiment at this point. Wendy, would you be prepared to come out with your phone and along with 3 other people? Bring your phone, yeah. There's no special skills required, but we need 3 other volunteers if there are any. Otherwise, I'll just pick 3 people. Lorna, have you got your phone with you? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Jane, please, if you could bring. Have you got your phone? We got Brian. Excellent. Yeah, super.
Bring it.
Yeah, that's very good. Oh, we could have one more man. What about Ian? Yeah, could you? I don't know if you've got a phone. Maybe you could borrow one if you've got one. Yeah, excellent. Sorry for some unconscious ageism there. Sorry about that. And none of us have met before, have we? No. Right. Yeah. No, so what I'm going to do, a couple of easy things I want you to do. So what I'm going to do is put a coin on the floor in front of each of you.
It's 5 pence, it's an accountant.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm very cheap, so it's only 5p. So what I'd like you to do is to put your foot on the coin, please. Thank you. And now I want you to pretend your phone's ringing and answer your phone. Now that's really interesting. All 4 people have put their right foot on the coin. Except Wendy. Wendy, no, there's no right or wrong. So Wendy's put her left foot on the phone, on the coin. But she's got the phone to her right ear. Brian's got the phone to his left ear, but his right foot on the coin. Lorna's on the right side with both phone and foot. And so was Ian. So we have two completely right-siders. We have somebody who's... Can I ask you, Wendy, which hand you write with? With your left hand? Yeah. Is that why you tend to put the phone to your right ear, because then you could text with your left hand? Yeah. what about you, Brian? You're left-handed as well. Wow. That's two left-handers. 50% left-handers. That's really... Plus me.
To be honest, I only use my right foot because I watch them do it. and I'm too close to do it this way. Otherwise,
you would have done it. So we've got people with a dominant side of their body. It's not just that they use their left hand, you know, a particular hand for writing, but the entire side of the body is dominant. Thank you very much, one and all. You can take those, yeah. Thank you. So that, there's another little, thank you for joining in that. There's another little test you could all do if you wanted. What you could do is pretend, it's less relevant for what we're doing, but you could pretend that you're holding a telescope. You don't have to do this, but you can if you want. Pretend you're holding a telescope and then look at me with it. Brian's hedging his bets there. Majority of people are using their right eye to hold the telescope up to. It's quite interesting. I'm a left-hander. I don't wear this very often. When I went to put it on, I assumed that the microphone would be on the right side, because I'm used to most things being the wrong way around for me. So I went to put it on with that on the right side, and the thing wouldn't go on at all. And then Steve assumed that I would have this bit, which clips on your belt. He assumed that I'd have that on my right side, which is where it now is, but I'd actually got it over on my left side. So the whole thing took much longer than it really should have done. So that was actually a high proportion of left-handers that we had there, because it's generally thought that between 70 and 90% of people have the right side of their body dominant. Our brain's divided from the front to the back of our head into two hemispheres. During our various activities, different areas of the brain are active. One side of the brain will be slightly dominant over the other. And this determines which side of our body is dominant. The left hemisphere controls the right side of the body. The right hemisphere controls the left side of the body. And the two sides have slightly different characteristics. They do many of the things the same. And of course, both sides of our brains are involved. But they do have slightly different characteristics. Very interesting to read all about that. This is an article from Smithsonian Magazine. Well, because it's an American magazine, I should probably say Smithsonian Magazine. It's headed up. Anyway, it's a very good magazine, and it's headed up. We're biased by our body's dominant side. So that's the heading. It says, a new study shows that right-handed and left-handed people make different choices. We tend to favour people or objects on our dominant side, meaning that our bodies influence our thinking and perception of the world. Scientific American reports on the findings. Casasanto found that right-handers associate right with good and left with bad, and that left-handers make the reverse associations. Actually, we can see that in our language, can't we? You know, the right is not only the right side of the body, but it's morally correct. The Latin words are dexter and sinister. From dexter we get dexterous and dexterity. Sinister we use in a very different way. Anyway, back to the article. People prefer objects, job candidates, and images of alien creatures on their dominant side to those on their non-dominant side. In 2010, this chap reported that presidential candidates Kerry, Bush, Obama, and McCain gesture with their dominant hands when making positive points and their weak hands to emphasize darker matters. And he has collected data to suggest that lefties hold higher opinions of their flight attendants when seated on the right side of a plane. So have you got that? Have you worked that one out? It's just you sit on the right, the person's passing you on the left. If you're a left-hander, you like that better. So that's quite interesting. Children as young as six display this handedness bias. Kids were given a series of animal photos and asked which looked smarter or nicer. Inevitably, the right-handed kids picked the animals on the right, while the left-handed kids opted for the opposite. The researchers conclude that we are all likely influenced by our handedness in various ways in our day-to-day interactions and decision-making, meaning that something as seemingly trivial as our body's orientation is subconsciously shaping our judgments in ways we never suspected. Which is very, very interesting, isn't it? So if you were choosing carpet tiles, say, and trying to choose colours, it would pay you, actually, when you looked at them one way, to shuffle them, because you're going to favour the ones on the dominant side of your body. So that would be a good thing to do. Or you could do what I do, which is just leave them there and go away and look at the bandsaws and stuff like that. We're going to apply the blood and the oil to the dominant side of the person because we want that person to be totally affected in all they do and in all their decisions. We want that person to be subject to the blood and the oil. The blood, of course, speaks of the sacrifices of the shed blood of Jesus. All these regulations in Leviticus, from that tiny passage that we read, you can see how tedious those would become. There are just so many sacrifices for so many different occasions that have to be done so many different times. Hebrews talks about the shed blood of Jesus, who made a better sacrifice once for all and is the mediator of a better covenant. So that, praise God, we no longer have to follow all these regulations. But the oil, of course, so that's the blood. The oil often speaks of being appointed for service. In Leviticus, the priests are anointed with oil, and in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anoints David as the next king. Actually, the king before David, which was Saul, when he received his anointing, he became a different man, is what the scripture says. It was quite a radical change that happened to him, something most of us, or all of us really, when we come to God and when we're filled with His Spirit, we become the true who we are. But Saul became someone completely different. So it was a really unusual thing that happened to him. But it just shows the profound effect of the Holy Spirit coming on somebody. This points to the work of Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, this oil, this anointing. The Lord wants all saved people to receive power from on high, which is Luke 24:49. Once we were spiritually unclean, we may have looked good on the outside, but we were like that person with the skin disease who was going around with everything torn and who was basically broadcasting unclean, unclean. That's what we were like, and we were excluded from the people of God and from everybody, actually, in a way. We were kind of essentially lonely before we knew God. But we go through this process of cleansing, which is a two-part process. It's blood and oil. So it's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and then it's receiving His baptism through the Holy Spirit. So the ear was cleansed with blood and oil. First the blood, then the oil. Tim pointed this scripture out to us. It was Proverbs 18. I think it was last Sunday night. It reads slightly different in here, but it says, wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insights. So here is the ear being cleansed so that we can hear God now. We couldn't hear him before. We can't hear him without the blood and without the oil. We're not going to be able to hear what he's saying to us. He's speaking all the time, but before we're in that condition, we're going around and we're not hearing at all. Probably even now, we're not hearing as much as we should. But we've got the anointing now to be able to hear God, which is key for us. And we're hearing it on the dominant, in the picture, we're hearing it on the dominant side of our body. So it's going to affect everything that we do once we've had this hearing. The hand was cleansed with blood and oil. So I suppose the thumb is like the leader on the hand, isn't it? You know, you could say the thumb leads on the hand. So so if you can bring the thumb under the anointing, then you're then leading the entire hand. The hand speaks about our work. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Again, the thumb could be said to lead the hand. I've read that bit, said that bit already, just read it again. But the point is true that all our work needs to be anointed. It needs to come under the blood of Christ and then be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We won't be able to walk in God unless we have both of those parts of our cleansing in place. The foot was cleansed with blood and oil. Again, the big toe, I suppose we would that's a really important part. I believe people who don't have their toes or don't have their big toe, causes a big problem or a big challenge for them. The toe kind of leads on the foot. This speaks of our walk with God, the way we are led, the places we go. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So this is all about being led by God, and again, we need the blood of Christ on how we are led, and we need to be baptized in his Holy Spirit. We need the empowering of his Spirit in how we are led. And if we receive this complete work of Jesus, we will be thoroughly changed. Smith Wigglesworth said, the Lord wants all saved people to receive power from on high, which is Luke 24:49, power to witness, power to act, power to live, and power to show forth the divine manifestations of God within. The power of God will take you out of your own plans and put you into the plan of God. You will be unclothed and divested of what is purely of yourself and put into a divine order. The Lord will change you and put his mind where yours was, and thus enable you to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Instead of your working according to your own plan, it will be God working in you and through you to do his own good pleasure through the power of the Spirit within. So if you've had the blood and oil applied to your life, stir up the gift of God within you. If you do not yet know God in any way, then you'll need to rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Or if you've already experienced him in that way but haven't known the baptism of the Spirit, then again, please come and see one of us. We'd be really pleased to help you and pray with you. Thank you.